You turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 13. And verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The scene? The upper room. The Lord Jesus had commissioned two of his disciples, Peter and John, to go and make preparations for the Passover. And then they had gathered in this large, furnished upper room. And it's in this and the succeeding chapters that the Lord Jesus gave to them what is familiarly known as the upper room discourse. It was here, too, that the Lord Jesus instituted the remembrance feast. He had said to his disciples concerning that Passover feast, "With great desire have I desired to eat this supper with thee before I suffer." You ever thought of the Christian life as being a fast? I believe that in the concluding days of our Lord Jesus Christ's life here on earth and his consequent resurrection, the Christian life is not presented as a fast. It is presented as a feast. "With great desire have I desired to eat this supper with thee before I suffer." And there in that upper room, he had instituted that remembrance feast. Simple, just a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. But together, they tell out the wonderful story that in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided a feast. And he has said to all men everywhere, "Come, for all things are now ready." 6 days before the Passover, we learn that Mary and Martha and Lazarus made him a supper. When there were those who were dishonoring him and had rejected him, those to whom he came, these three did honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know that consequent upon his resurrection from the dead, he went with those two on the road to Emmaus, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And then they said, "Abide with us, for it's toward eventide." And they invited him in. And he sat at their table. And the guest at the table became the host. And the Bible says, he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And on that same day, we read that he appeared in the midst of those disciples, those 12, and he shared their meal. The Christian life is not a fast. It's a feast. Earlier on, if you read in Matthew's Gospel, you will never find, implied yes, but you will never find the love of God mentioned. It's not mentioned in Matthew. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, you'll look in vain for any mention of the love of God. Implied, yes, but not mentioned. You go to Luke's Gospel, and you find no mention whatever of the love of God. And the very first mention of the love of God in the New Testament comes from the lips of the Son of God himself, when he said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that verse that has become so central in the thinking of every child of God is the very first mention of God's love in the New Testament. You never read, however, in the New Testament that the Father loved the world. But you do read in the New Testament the Father Himself, the Lord Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said, "The Father Himself loveth you." You never read in the New Testament that Jesus loves the sinner. I'm not saying that He doesn't, but you don't read it. You read that God loved the world and sent His Son, but you do not read that Christ, Jesus, loves the sinner. We read earlier in John's Gospel, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, and they rejected Him." But the Lord Jesus is speaking of a different His own in this chapter. Up through John 12, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the world. But in John 13, He now begins to deal with His own. Jesus, having loved His own, which were in the world. This is what our text says. "And knowing that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end." This word is translated in Hebrews chapter 7, "the uttermost." And it speaks of God's love not only in its quantity, Christ's love for His own, but it speaks of His love in its quality. Not only in its length, but it is an utterable depth. Jesus, having loved His own. Abraham Lincoln gave a ring to his wife. And he had inscribed in the inner circle of that ring these words: "Love is eternal." Not Abraham Lincoln's or mine or yours, but God's love is eternal. And isn't it interesting to think back of the fact that there was never a time when God had not set His love upon His own. "I have," not "I will," "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." And that love that has no beginning, because God Himself has no beginning, it has no ending. I've found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am His, and He is mine, forever and forever. I've found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind, so true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From Him who loves me now so well, what power on earth can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am His forever. Paul ends Romans 8 on that note of triumph. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor heights, depth, things present, things to come. None of these things," he says, "shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." P.P. Bliss, the great hymn writer, got so tired of people always saying how much they love the Lord Jesus. He wrote a hymn in response to that sentiment. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And that little thing that we learned in Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And what rest little boys and girls and older Christians too have gotten out of that fact. You know, this is the inner sanctum, John 13 to 17, of our Lord's teaching. And it begins with the statement, Jesus having loved His own, which were in the world. And it isn't until you come to the 13th chapter that you read a statement that is repeated five times over in this gospel by the Apostle John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know, I like to think of it this way, that not only is it true of the Apostle John, but it's true of every child of God, because I am a disciple, and you are if you're a Christian, you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And you can say, and I can say, yes, praise God, I'm a disciple whom Jesus loved. And I can say with rejoicing, as Paul does say, the Son of God loved me, and He gave Himself for me, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, what's intensely interesting to me about this is that in these five mentions, you find the disciple whom Jesus loved in five different attitudes. Now, it says in John 13 and verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. What a beautiful picture you have. The disciple leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. It was F.W. Grant who said, God made no mistake when He put the child on its mother's bosom and not its father's. And he went on to say that the first thing that God wants everyone to learn in this world, there's someone who loves you. We read concerning the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, the same statement that is made in connection with the Apostle John. No man, we read in John 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And repeatedly in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus repeats that statement that the Father loves the Son. He says, Thou lovest Me from before the foundation of the world. Leaning on Jesus' bosom. I don't know of anything that's more beautiful, naturally speaking, than to see that little baby leaning on its mother's breast. And you can almost visualize the love that is flowing from that mother's heart to that little babe that God has entrusted to her. And the only thing more beautiful than that is to see a child of God leaning on Jesus' bosom. So that's the first thing that we have. Leaning on Jesus' bosom. Secondly, we read in John chapter 19 that together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, there was one standing by the cross, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if we didn't have John's gospel, we wouldn't know that, because other gospels say they all forsook Him and fled. And out of those 12 apostles, there was only one that stood by the cross, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not the disciple who loved Jesus. Yes, he did love Jesus. And it's only in the measure in which we appreciate His love to us that we in turn love Him. Isn't that what the Apostle John says? We love because He first loved us. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Followed her to school one day. It was against the rule. May the children laugh and play to see a lamb at school. What makes the lamb love Mary so? The children all did cry. Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know, the teacher did reply. Leaning on Jesus' bosom and out of loving loyalty to Christ, standing by the cross. In John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene comes back with the announcement that the tomb is empty. Nobody there. And she tells Peter and John. And they start on a foot race to the tomb. One of the two that was running was Peter, and the other that was running was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Leaning, standing, running. Running to the empty tomb. John 21 and verse 7, you have another mention. John 21 opens with this. Peter said, I go fishing. Six other men said, we also go with thee. Among them was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Leaning, standing, running, and now fishing. And then finally in John chapter 21, we read that there were two disciples following the Lord Jesus. Peter first, right behind the Lord. John second, both following the Lord. The Lord had just told Peter how he's going to die, the death of martyrdom by which he should glorify God. Peter's bump of curiosity arises and he turns around and he looks at John. He says, Lord, what shall this man do? The Lord says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's think about these five mentions tonight. First of all, leaning. One of our hymns says, learning to lean. You remember what that little thing that we learned, many of us as children, trust not. Trust in the Lord rather with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Leaning. Learning to lean. Are we resting on a weak reed? The Bible says that he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. He's leaning on something that's not going to stand, but blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And John was just leaning on Jesus' bosom. What did John discover there? Well, he discovered something of the heartbeat of the Son of God. Leaning on his bosom, he could just feel the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus. And that's the first thing that we need to learn. We need to learn something of the heart of Christ. Can he who loves me so much lose me? Why, of course not. I remember some years ago, we were in the Bahamas and we were flying over a certain area of the sea, and we were in a little plane, carried about 8 or 10 passengers. And it was a very rough trip. It wasn't like in one of these big Boeing 747s, maybe it could take it a little bit. And the plane was getting tossed around like a feather. And I was holding our little boy, then about 3, on my lap. And I could see he was getting frightened, so I was trying to distract his attention. I said, Dad, look down there. Look at those pretty white caps. And look at those boats down there, how they're being tossed with the waves. And he said, never mind that, Daddy. Just hold me. We need to learn to lean. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't it good to know that this one got a hold of you and he's never going to turn you loose? Safe is my refuge, sweet is my rest, ill cannot harm me, nor foes there molest. Jesus, my spirit so wonderfully calmed, holding me close in his mighty arms. That's the first thing that we need to do. We need to learn something of the heart of Christ, that there is a place of quiet rest, and it's near to the heart of God. Well, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he first of all knows his heart, but then he knows his body. First his heart, then his body. Can you see John? He's standing by the cross. And there on that cross, nailed hand and feet, with the blood coursing down from his brow, the thorns that had been pressed there. He stands by the cross and he sees that naked, bleeding body. And he discovers that the first thing that God does for us, he gives us an inside place right near to his heart. But in loyalty to Christ, the second thing that he gives us is an outside place. For the Lord Jesus was in the place of rejection, despised, rejected of men. And if you and me, you and I are going to be loyal to Christ, we'll discover that it's the outside place. That's the place that the world has for us. It is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also, says Paul, to suffer for his sake. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He gives us a cross. First of all, his heart, and then he gives us a cross. And he says, whosoever will deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul, you know, as he viewed the privilege of living a life to honor that worthy name by which he is called, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I love that hymn written by Isaac Watts. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And then this verse. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace that helps me on to God? God calls us to the inside place, and then secondly, to the outside place. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary for sin, we read in Hebrews 13, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The Bible tells us that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which were a season, bore the reproach of Christ. And you and I are called upon to do the same thing. I love a hymn that we sing at home. It's in the hymns of worship. And it goes like this. Unto thee, the homeless stranger outside the camp. Forth we hasten, fear no danger outside the camp. Thy reproach, far richer treasure than all Egypt's boasted pleasure, drawn with love that knows no measure outside the camp. The Lord Jesus, as he stood in that upper room, he, in picture, showed John just exactly what he was going to see at the cross. He took a loaf of bread. He says, this is my body given for you. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And he said, as it were to John, now I've given my body for you. What are you going to do with the body that you have? By the grace of God, our response should be to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then thirdly, we read that the disciple whom Jesus loved went with Peter to the tomb, and he beat Peter there. He was the fastest runner, but he didn't go in first. Peter goes in, and then John comes and says, John saw and believed. What did he see? He saw the linen clothes, which had been wrapped around his body, and it says he saw the napkin that had been wrapped about his head in a place by itself. And John drank in the truth, the significance of that. The head was in a place by itself, separate and distinct from the body. And that's exactly what's true today. Christ's body is here on earth. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. But our head is in heaven. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in that which is to come, and hath made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And John, as he saw those clothes and the napkin in the place by itself, he saw in picture exactly what is true today. We're members of his body here on earth, and our head is in heaven. O Lord, we sing, thou now art risen, thy travail all is o'er. For sin thou once hast suffered, thou livest to die no more. Sin, death, and hell are vanquished by thee, the church's head, and now we share thy triumph, thou firstborn from the dead. Simon Peter says, I go fishing. They caught nothing. And then there's a stranger on the shore. He says, have you any meat, children? Have you any food? Have you caught anything? And they said, no. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. I was at a conference at Greenwood Hills a number of years ago with my dad, and they were studying in the Bible study, the open conversational Bible study that they have there in the mornings, this chapter. And someone directed a question to my dad, said, well, Brother Van Ryn, why do you think it says cast the net on the right side of the ship? And my dad said, you never catch fish on the wrong side of the ship. Which I suppose is as good an answer as any. But the Lord said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. He knew right where those fish were. He just told them to report for duty. I want you to report for duty at a certain time, a certain, you know, right here by where the boat is. And there they were. They'd been fishing all night. The fish were there, but they didn't catch any. And you know, the Bible says that when John saw that, you know what he said? It's the Lord! It's the Lord! The minute they were successful in catching the fish, it's the Lord. Nobody could know where those fish were except the Lord Jesus Christ. And John didn't get a vision of his heart or of his body or of his head. He got a vision of his hand. Of his hand. There are three expressions that are used in the Bible in connection with the work of God. First of all, in relation to witness, the finger of God. That's the expression that is used. The law was written with the finger of God, and that's a witness to man. The Lord Jesus got down in John chapter 8, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And Nebuchadnezzar said they saw the fingers of a man's hand weighed in the balances and found wanting. God's finger. Thou art the man. Thou art the man. That's what the law does. But when it speaks of service, it uses the expression, the hand of the Lord. And when it speaks of salvation, it speaks of the arm of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? His mightiest work. Salvation. But here, he got an idea of what that hand could do. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it says, and they went forth, the Lord working with them. There we see his hand at work. Here's an interesting expression in Acts chapter 11, verse 21. It says this, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to know in our service for Christ as we go forth. It's his work. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It's his work, and the apostle says, we are workers together with God. How can you lose? You're with the one who's able to do it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly of all we can ask or even think. And then in that lovely 21st chapter, it says, Peter turneth about, he seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. John's gospel is interesting because it starts out with a procession of three, and it ends with a procession of three. Here is John the Baptist. He's speaking to his disciples. First day, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The second day, two of his disciples are standing with him. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And it says, they left John and followed Jesus. Procession of three. Lord Jesus leading, two behind him. And it closes the Gospel of John on that same note. The Lord Jesus, the great leader, the captain of our salvation, leading many sons to glory. He's in the lead. And you know, John, he kept his eyes on the Lord. You know, it's so easy to become distracted in this world, to get our eyes on everything and anything else but the Lord. And the success of our life as Christians is what we're looking at. If occupied with the world, we become worldly. Occupied with self, we become selfish. Occupied with Christ, we become Christ-like. Years ago in Miami, when I first got out of the service, a number of the young people used to go downtown and preach the gospel in the open air in a public park, Biscayne Park. And after we got through preaching and distributing tracts, we would go to the Mayflower Restaurant shop across the street and have a donut or two. But there was on the front of that Mayflower donut a sign I'll never forget as long as I have memory. It said this, as you wander on through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. What are we looking at? The Bible says that all that is here is vanity. It's nothing. Everything down here is nothing. There's nothing here. Are we occupied with a lot of nothing? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's so easy to be occupied with the vanities of this world. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And John never got his eye off the Lord. Peter was a good leader up to a moment. He was ahead of John. And a man is a good leader if he's got his eye on Christ. Remember your guides, we read in Hebrews 13, whose faith follow, considering the end or the goal of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And we can safely follow those who are following the Lord. And John was doing a good job following Peter. But when Peter turned about and he got occupied with his brother, that's where the difficulty came. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, never mind John. Never mind Brother Jones. Never mind Sister Smith. There's one person that you're responsible to God for, and that's you and me. Everyone shall give account of himself to God. And the Lord Jesus says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. May God give us the grace to do just that. There are some wonderful, assuring words that we have in connection with following Christ. First of all, he calls us to a place of separation. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You'll always be stepping in the light if you're following Christ. And secondly, he tells us that's the key to service. He said, do you want to be used of God? He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say you'd make yourself fishers of men. He says, I'll make you. Self-made man is a horrible example of unskilled labor, but he says, I'll make you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And finally, there's security in following Christ. Why, he says, that's the way that you know that you're secure. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Yes? First of all, leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's a lifelong lesson. But oh, what security, what blessing when we lean on that heart that's unchangeable towards us. Our love is oft times low. Our joy still ebbs and flows. But his love is unchangeably the same. And I can lean safely on his heart. And then he calls to me to stand by his cross. He was rejected. Do I want to be a big shot in the world where Christ was a nobody? And then thirdly, he calls us to recognize that our head is in heaven. We run like John to the tomb. And then he says, I've got a job for you to do. A lot of fish that need to be caught. And we say, as we work together, what a beautiful picture that is of those seven men working in cooperation under the leadership of Simon Peter. I go a-fishing. We also go with thee. You know, it's a wonderful thing. We're not all leaders, but we're all called to the work. It says in Acts chapter 16 that Paul saw a vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And it says, Paul saw the vision, but it says, immediately we endeavored to go. We are surely gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. One catches the vision. We're all called to be involved in the work of the Lord. And then finally, following the Lord. Keep our eye on him. There's a one-verse hymn in the old Little Flock hymn book. Some of you are familiar with that hymn. But I used to love this as a boy. And it says this, how sweet a way from self to flee and shelter in our Savior. Oh, precious grace, with him's our place in God's eternal favor. Jesus the goal before our soul, the one we know in glory. While we're on earth, let's show his worth, a saved one's sweetest story. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for this tremendous length and depth and breadth and height of the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge. But we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that we shall live, those of us who are thine, we shall live and learn thy love through everlasting days. We pray thy blessing on each who are thine own here tonight. And we pray if there's one here outside of Christ who's never leaned on his bosom, we pray that tonight may be that night when they will recognize that the Son of God loved them and gave himself for them and simply trust him as Savior. Thy word is sure, it's plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So we seek thy blessing and thy word, and thank thee for it in the worthy and precious name, that name above every name, the name of thy beloved Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.